We're turning in our Bibles tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Reading at verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And let's look to the Lord again in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for this meeting tonight, and every time the doors are open for the church to meet together. And we pray that you will be with us tonight, that you will speak to each of our hearts, and that you will encourage us, Lord. We know, as was prayed or mentioned tonight, that this world is just coming apart at the seams, but we can have perfect peace and perfect joy in our Savior. And we just pray tonight that you'll bless these few moments together as we gather around your word. And this we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. About a Sunday or two ago, I was kind of shocked on the Sunday morning service, as Pastor Garrison started preaching. He was speaking about a book entitled From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. And the Saturday before that Sunday, I was rummaging around some books, and somewhere I found that book under some other books, and I started reading it. And I read a good bit out of it. And so, lo and behold, I come into church Sunday morning, and it was a blessing to hear what Charles had to say about that. I want to mention a few things about this book. It's a shorter version. It's called Fundamentalist Misinformation on Bible Versions by Pastor D.A. Waite. This book right here, some of you I'm sure have this book. And it's more in depth, again, by Pastor D.A. Waite. And it's in the bookstore. And this is an excellent book to have and to read. And this book was written to refute the book From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. And I want to read something from this book. I like this. There's a large verse on this page by the table of contents. Jeremiah 1:9. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. My words. And there's a couple of very interesting things that I noticed in this book. This book, it says, the mind of man is very damaging to the real truth regarding the Bible's text and translations. It is more damaging because it comes from the direction of the United States fountainhead of biblical fundamentalism, that is, from Bob Jones University. That surprised me, that statement. The fountainhead of biblical fundamentalism. And that is, in a sense, true. Back in the days of Bob Jones himself that founded it. And it just eventually has gradually, sadly, has gone down in many areas. But the biggest area is not understanding what the true words of God are. And so in July of 1999, there was a World Congress of Fundamentalists on the BJU campus. And the presence of the entire Congress from all over the world was there. And it says, this is a quote from a tape transcript on July the 4th, 1999, which was the Mind of Man launch. It was launched. And the book was introduced at the World Congress of Fundamentalists last week. Dr. Bob III had also been sent an advance copy. When Dr. Williams made a formal presentation to Dr. Bob on Tuesday evening of the Congress, Dr. Bob held the book up from the mind of God to the mind of man and called it, quote, the most significant book for fundamentalism in this decade. No, in this century. Oh boy. That is, and as you read how it launched, it's just a who's who of Bob Jones, everybody that was anybody with Bob Jones. So it's sad to see that, but it's understandable. It's understandable, as we're going to see tonight, why those things happen. So the main English versions of the Bible that are out there on the market today, and Christian bookstores have become dangerous places because they are filled with corrupt Bible versions. They're filled with books that are written that are just not, most people don't have the understanding to see through it. But the English versions come mainly from two streams, and this has been taught a lot in our church. The Textus Receptus, which is what the King James Bible of 1611 came from, and then there's the Westcott and Hort texts. And that's what most of the modern versions are based on. And in the New Testament alone, just in the New Testament, there are changes of words, additions, subtractions, that include almost 10,000 words. 10,000 words. And here is the fountainhead of fundamentalism in America, saying this is the best book that's been written in a century. And we read in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, the Lord said, if I tarry long, or Paul said through Paul, if I tarry long, Timothy, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's a very important verse in the Bible. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. It's not all these big universities, and they're impressive. Listen, when I first went as a teacher here at the Calvary many years ago, I went to the summer classes there for teachers, and it was the first time I'd ever been on that campus, and it is very impressive. But the Lord said the church is the pillar and ground of the truth, and the religious world has gotten so far away from that truth. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, but unto every one of us is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ, grace. God's given grace to us, to every one of us. Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, that he ascended, what is it that he also descended first into the lowest parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same that ascended up far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine. That's where Christianity is today in this country and in this world. And by the sleight of men, by cunning craftiness where they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body of Christ fitly joined together and compacted for that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, that maketh increase to the body by the edifying of itself in love. Paul is showing how the church, the body of Christ, is much like our bodies. Each part of our body has a purpose. And the way God designed us, the way He created us. And we're just amazing. We're amazing creatures. And when I look back on the, I don't know how many, it's probably around 44 years now that I've had the privilege and the calling of God to serve here in this local church. And I'm sure there's a number of you all that go back even to the beginning of the church. But I've been assured that the work of the local church with the right Bible is the work that Christ is doing in this world today. That's His work. And we're called of God, the calling of God. And I hope that every true believer here senses that calling within, deep within, the calling of God. We're called of God to be His helpers. And it's the most important work on earth. It's a huge, hugely important work. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against. That is a very important verse. It encompasses what the whole New Testament and the whole church age is all about. He didn't say, I will build my university so that we can compete on a world level with all the other. No, He said, I will build my church. And Christ gives to every member in the body of the local church, He gives gifts. He gives abilities. And one day in glory, we'll be able to see with perfect understanding that collectively, God was able to use all of us just as He created all the single members of our own physical bodies and He used all of us to accomplish His work. He created us to be in His service. And that's the only reason. That's the only thing that we're here for. And it's to bring lost sinners to the saving knowledge of Christ. It's to build up the body of Christ, which is His church. And in, I want to use this example in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. It's an example of, well, let's turn there to look at that verse. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We read there, Paul says to Timothy, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." The house of God is called a pillar. The church is a pillar. A pillar, the Strong's dictionary Greek word is 4769. It means a post, a support. It means it's what the truth is standing on. The church is the pillar. It's standing on it. It's established on it. It's continuing on it. It's the church. And I just wish, including myself, that we can all see the importance of this. The importance of it. The importance to be faithful to the meetings, to be faithful to everything, to just surrender. To surrender to whatever God's will is for you and for me, to surrender to it. The house of God is a pillar. It's a pillar. The post, the support. And the ground, it's a pillar and ground of the truth. That Greek word, it means it's what the truth is settled on. It's what the truth of God's word is settled on. And it's the support, it's what supports it, the ground of the truth, the church. The church is that. The church is that. And, you know, the devil can just create some of the most, you know, most interesting things that you've ever seen in places and works of God. But Christ's focus is the church. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. And he said, "I will build my church." Think about that. The Lord Jesus said, "I will build my church." That's his work. That's been his work for 2,000 years. That's his work today. So what was the very first recorded attack on the Bible and in the Bible? It's in Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21 all the way through chapter 3. And Lucifer, he's the Hebrew word for Lucifer means shining in brightness. Shining in brightness. And he deceived Eve that brought about the fall. And because he was so shiny in his brightness, and he was lifted up in pride. He was a self-boaster. And turn with me in Isaiah chapter 14. I want us to see this in Isaiah chapter 14. And reading at verse 12, Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou said in thine heart, "I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. Lucifer, or Satan, as well as the many other names that are given to him, like everything else, he was created. He was created by God. And originally, he had this, he was shiny. He was the anointed cherub that covereth. There were precious gems. And there was musical abilities that were just built into him. And he took his focus from what he was created by God to do, to be the anointed cherub that covereth, and he put his focus on himself. That's what he wants you to do and me to do. And through his transgressions, he made himself the enemy of God. He's called that old serpent. Revelation 12:9. He's called the tempter. He's called the ruler of darkness. Ephesians 6:12. He's called the roaring lion. 1 Peter 5:8. And a whole host of other names. So, God's admonition to you and I is to be sober. Be sober. Don't get caught up with everything the world is throwing at us. Take time to meditate on God's word. That's where our strength is. Be sober. Be vigilant. That means to be alert. Don't be daydreaming. Don't be thinking about everything. Be vigilant. Alertful. Why? Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, he walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, if there was a report of some lion that was seen in the streets of Southern Pines, I think you'd be kind of careful about going out. I remember taking a class of young people just outside of Southern Pines many years ago. There was some man that had a little zoo, or not a zoo, but there was a lion there. He had different kinds of animals, and you could go up pretty close to that cage. And it's not just a lion, it's a roaring lion who's out looking for something. He's seeking whom he may devour. Whom he may devour. So what are we supposed to do? The Bible says in the following verse to resist. Resist steadfast in the faith. Resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accompanied and accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What God is telling you and me is that through the Lord's help, we can resist even the devil. And that's what he tells us to do. And how did our Lord resist the devil? How did he do it? He did it with the Word of God. And you think about it when you read when he was had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and was in the wilderness, led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And then the tempter showed up and said, "If thou be the Son of God, here's some stones, make bread out of them. Haven't you been fasting for 40 days? There, right there they are. You're the Son of God, make bread out of these stones." The Lord answered him with the word of God. "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." And then the devil took him up into the holy city and he sat him on a pinnacle of a temple. And that was a very high place. Very high. And he said to him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, thy angels shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." The devil can come to you. He can come to me, any of us, with any kind of temptation. And the Lord said again, "It is written. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." And the devil took him up into an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, "All of these I will give to thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." And the Lord didn't say, "Those aren't yours. The world and the fullness of it are God's." The Lord didn't rebuke him for that statement. But again, he said, "Get thee behind me. Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord God, and him only shalt thou serve." And then the devil left and the angels came and ministered to him. But getting back to our original verse that we read tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled," that word beguile means to cheat. To cheat, to deceive, to seduce. "Through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." When I read that verse, just in reading the Bible, that word, the simplicity that is in Christ, it got my attention. I wanted to know more about the simplicity that is in Christ. The serpent is out to cheat you and to deceive you and to seduce you. And he does it through his subtlety. That means his dishonesty. His trickery, the literal word means trickery, dishonesty. And so Paul is saying, so that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. I fear this, Paul said of the Corinthians. That just as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. The word simplicity in the Greek dictionary of the Strong's Concordance, it means there is no self-seeking. The simplicity that is in Christ Jesus, it means there's no self-seeking. There's no self-centeredness in Christ. None. The simplicity of Christ is that there's only generosity. Generosity. So abundant that it's just beyond human comprehension. There's no self-seeking or self-centeredness in Him. That's the simplicity that's in Christ. And that's the way our minds. I fear lest any means that by, as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity. We don't need to have our minds corrupted from the simplicity. The fact that in Him there's no self-seeking, there's no self-centeredness, only generosity. God gave Adam and Eve everything that they needed and more to live and to serve Him. They needed nothing more that was not given to them. But then enters the serpent, the deceiver. Paul warned and admonished the Corinthian believers to be about being corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And God gives to you and to me the very same admonition. The fall in the Garden of Eden, it brought death, it brought separation, it brought corruption upon the entire human race, as well as on the creation itself. The Bible says that the whole creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestations of the sons of men. I mean, we see it now everywhere. The earthquakes, the floods, the fires, the temperatures, the hot temperatures. The fall in the Garden of Eden brought all that. Psalm 39 and verse 5 says, "Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth." Thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. My age is nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Job said, "Man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble." Full of trouble. So the deception, the trickery of Satan, it's real. It's something that can happen and does happen. And he's been perfecting this diabolical craft of his for 6 millennia. He's gotten pretty good at it, I would say, if you look out on the world today. But what does it mean to you, to me? It means that every believer needs to be alert, vigilant, not slothful about it. It's so easy to just shift into neutral and just let your life kind of be slothful and just kind of just ease off and lay back and not pay too much attention to things. Jeremiah said it like this: "The heart is deceitful." Your heart, my heart, the heart of every person on earth is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's a rhetorical question. And that's why God did something about that. He equipped us with the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That mind can be in you. The mind of Christ. "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." And here's where the mind of Christ really kicks in. "But made himself of no reputation." Christ made himself of no reputation. Is that mind in you? God says it should be. Let this mind be in you. Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. You talk about a great calling. There is no higher calling than to be a servant of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. That's not easy to do. Oh, self likes to be on the throne. Oh, self wants his time and his way or her way. No, self does not give that up easy. But the Lord Jesus had this mind in him, which should also be in, let this mind be in us. In the fashion of a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. The one who spoke all the creation, and he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And that mind, God says, let that be in you. We have to be obedient unto death. We have to die to the old man and let the new man have rule in our hearts. And it's possible. It's very possible. The Lord Jesus said, abide in me. Just abide in me. Just abide in me. And I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it is abiding in the vine. No more can you except you're abiding in me. And he said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. And if we're abiding in him and he's abiding in us, we can bring forth fruit, much fruit. But if we're not abiding in him, he said, you can do nothing. Without me, you can do nothing. Doesn't that make you want to just learn more about him? Learn more about him. Learn more about how you can serve him. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. And herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then, so shall ye be my disciples. What a calling. What a calling. But God's warnings are there too for us. God warned us in the text that we read. Even as the way the serpent tricked the mind of Eve through his dishonest trickery, our minds can be deceived. Our minds can be deceived and tricked. The mind of Eve was corrupted. It was tricked through the trickery of the serpent. And the serpent cheated the mind of Eve by promising her something that was a lie. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8 of some of the people that he confronted, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. He says, every word of God, every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in Him. And then He says, add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee and thou be found a liar. That's why the Christian bookstores of today are such dangerous places. Not ours, but many, most of them are dangerous places. Because you go and you find Bibles where they have added to His words, and they've subtracted from His words, and they've changed His words. And then you have all these books on the shelves where the authors are writing about that. The Lord said in Deuteronomy chapter 4, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. Not one jot, not one tittle. That's what God told Moses to tell God's people. And it's just as pertinent today as it was then. Ye shall not diminish from it, that you may keep my commandments. He said also in Deuteronomy, what things soever I command you, observe and do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Those are very important commands of God. Very important. That command is repeated in the final words of God in the Bible. The very last words of God in the Bible. In Revelation 22, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man will add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Notice the importance of the words. That's why it's amazing to me that Dr. Bob could stand up, Dr. Bob III could stand up in front of the entire Congress from all over the world and hold that from the mind of God to the mind of man. It's all about changing God's, and hold it up and say, this is the best book that has been written for fundamentalism this year. No, in this century, in the last 10 years. No, in this century. And it is so sad to see so many of these schools, they've departed from the pillar and ground of the truth. The church, the local church. They've departed from it. And when you say, well, okay, yeah, the church is important, but we're going to build this big edifice here that's going to be very impressive. You know, some presidents, I think, there were a couple of presidents that esteemed Bob Jones University so much. They wanted to go when they were running for office. They wanted to go and attend there because that was the place to go. Notice that it's the words. It's the precise, any kind of thoughts that are precise, they have to have precise words to go along with them. And there's going to be so many that follow the way of Lucifer, the deceiver. They've taken away the words. They've added to the words. They've changed the words. And God is going to take away their part out of the book of life. God's going to take them out of the book of life. and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. But the longer I am in this church, the more appreciative I am, because it's just quite amazing what God has done for us here. And I hope these few words that we've listened to and considered tonight will just stir our hearts up. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the attentiveness of your people as your word is set forth and proclaimed. And we just pray that we would not quickly forget about these words, that we would chew the cud, as it were, that we would meditate upon these precepts, that we would think about the reality of a roaring lion walking about looking for somebody to devour. And that's real. That really happens. And we just pray that you'll, in the days that are in front of us, that you'll encourage our hearts, Lord. Just help us to rejoice in you and in your great salvation and in your word. And we thank you for each one in this church, even those that are many that are not here with us tonight. But we thank you for each and every one. We thank you for the Christian school and the families and the children. And we just pray that in the days to come that you'll encourage our hearts and help us to rejoice in our salvation and help us to be your servants. And we ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen.